The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Thank you for squeezing in tonight. It's a little crowded in here, but not as crowded as the Michigan-Notre Dame game. You imagine how far those people must have walked just to get to the stadium? 115,000 people crammed into one building just to watch a football game. And thank you for walking a little bit from your car across the parking lot in some very hot weather tonight to be in God's house. And aren't you glad that we can assemble together for something greater than a football game or something greater than something just temporal that lasts for just a week and then your team loses anyway the next week. So God never loses. So when you come to church, you're always on the winning side. Take your Bible. Let's go to the book of Amos, chapter 8 tonight. The book of Amos. And chapter number 8, I'll give you a moment to find this Old Testament minor prophet. The book of Amos and chapter number 8. The prophet addresses several issues in this one chapter, and it's divided into, I suppose you could say, a few sermons to the nation of Israel. But as he comes to the latter part of this chapter, I want you to notice his words beginning in verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. Amos chapter 8 and starting with verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall, and never rise again. When I went to college in the fall of 1970, I was sort of startled to realize that we were required to eat our meals in the dining hall. They weren't just available, we had to go and eat. We had to be there at a certain time. A bell would ring and we'd have 5 minutes to get into the dining hall and find our seat. If you got there after the second bell, you were late. And you received demerits. When you got into the dining hall, you were assigned to a specific table. The meals were served family style. That is, they would bring the food out of the kitchen to each table, and so you were assigned to a table. You didn't have to sit at the same seat at the table, but for 3 weeks, you had to sit at the same table. Then they would rotate you to a new table. I guess that was so that we would meet new people. I was playing a couple of sports in college, and it seemed like practice always went right up until dinner time. In fact, it wasn't unusual for our coach to keep us on the field until about 5:45. Supper was at 6. And we would rush into that locker room and quickly shower. And of course, in those days, we had to wear a tie to supper. We had to wear a coat and tie to supper. Now we've just come off the football field. We're hot, we're sweaty, and we take a quick shower. And now we've got to dress up like we're going to Sunday school. And I would rush in there right before that second bell would ring, just right under the wire, and I would find my table, and there was always only one place left to sit at the table. There were three people on each side, two on each ends, and there was always just one place available to sit at. It was called Starvation Corner. You see, after a song and a prayer, we would be seated. The food would come out of the kitchen by means of a waitress. She would bring it out on these big platters and or trays, and she would set the tray down on a little table, much like at a restaurant today, and she would take the platters of food, and she would hand them to the hostess, who sat at the end of the table. The hostess would take each platter from the waitress, take a utensil, place it into the platter of food, and pass it to her left. The food was to go in a counterclockwise direction. That was considered proper etiquette at that particular school. And so the food would be passed to the left. And everyone would help themselves from these platters of food. It would go all the way around to the table. And the place directly to the right of the hostess was the last person to get the food. And when it got there, there was never any food in the platter. Thus, it was called Starvation Corner. Now, the empty platter was given back to the hostess. The hostess would give it back to the waitress. The waitress would go back to the kitchen, get more food into the platter, come back to the table, give the platter to the hostess, and the hostess would pass the platter food to her left. That was proper etiquette. It had to go in a counterclockwise direction. Couldn't go to the right just for one person. Oh, no, no, no. It had to go all the way around to the left again. And by that time, those who had first were ready for seconds. And they didn't notice that you hadn't had any first, and they didn't care if they did notice. For 3 weeks, I sat in Starvation Corner. In fact, that's where I met my wife. She was the hostess at the end of the table. I was in Starvation Corner. And neither one of us had anything to eat for 3 weeks, and so we just talked. Finally, on St. Patrick's Day, 1971, I invited my wife to go on a date. We went to Wednesday night church, and we've been sitting in Starvation Corner ever since. Just kidding about the last part. Our world is in desperate need tonight of the truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And the sad thing is tonight that truth is available. There is food in the platter. But is there a fork in your hand? When's the last time you ate? There is no reason tonight for any of us to be sitting in Starvation Corner when it comes to the Word of God. There are no excuses. There are no alibis. There is truth. There is food in the platter. But is there a fork in your hand? Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words were the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Job said in chapter 23 and verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God tonight has a table set. There is food in the platter. There is enough for all. But God, as he looks at the nation of Israel, and I'm afraid as he looks at you and I tonight, he sees three problems. The first problem he sees is a national eating disorder. In verse 11, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Now notice, this is not a famine of preaching the word of the Lord. This is not a famine of teaching the word of the Lord. This is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. As we think about the nation of Israel, as we think about our world tonight, as we look at our own lives, some have refused the message. Some know that the message is there. Some know that they have the very word of God in their hand. They know that they have access to the preaching and teaching of the word of God, but they have refused the message. Much like someone today in our society who would be anorexic. Someone who would simply refuse to eat. Statistics tell us that 45% of all first through third grade girls want to be thinner. Statistics tell us tonight that 81% of all 10-year-olds are afraid of being fat. 46% of all 9 through 11-year-olds are very often on diets. In fact, one half of all teen girls and one third of all teen boys skip meals on a regular basis, go on long extended fasts, turn to smoking, vomiting, and laxatives, all in an effort to lose weight. Now, while these statistics are shocking among the culture of our youth today, Christians are skipping meals. God's people are on Bible diets, truth diets, church diets. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. God has given us His Word. God has given us the food. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools hate wisdom and instruction. Jeremiah the prophet said, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." And like many people today in the physical world, have no delight in food. They have no delight in eating. Why? Because they want to starve themselves in order to be thinner, in order to be presentable perhaps in some way in their mind. And yet many Christians tonight are refusing the Word of God. But while some refuse the message, some have regurgitated the message. An equal problem to anorexia in our society is that which is labeled bulimia. Now, bulimia is a national eating disorder that involves people who do not refuse to eat. In fact, they rather enjoy eating. But they don't want to put on weight. They want to be thinner. They want to be presentable. And so they eat and then immediately purge themselves of that food so that the food has no effect on them. They binge oftentimes on food, but then regurgitate the food, forcing themselves to get rid of the food lest it have any impact on their life. We live in a culture today very much like those who regurgitate the food. We come to church. We hear the Word of God. We sit in an adult Bible fellowship, or we go to a Sunday school class. We come to a Bible study. We hear the Word of God, but we walk out the door and immediately purge ourselves. So it has no effect upon our life that week. And God says, "Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only." God says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You see, some have refused the message. Some have regurgitated the message. Some have replaced the message. There's an eating disorder that's not very common, but it is very interesting. It's called pica. It involves people who eat things that are not edible. Plastic. Paint, even metal. Replacing in their diet food that is meant to provide health to them with things that have absolutely no value to them. They've replaced the message. There are those tonight who Paul said there'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. As verse 12 says, running to and fro to seek truth, trying to find some value to life, but never finding it. Jeremiah said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so many people today, they sense the need in their heart. They sense the hole in their life. They sense that something is missing. But instead of coming to God, instead of coming to the Word of God, they seek satisfaction in something that has absolutely no spiritual value. Now, you can refuse the Bible. You can regurgitate the Bible. You can replace the Bible. But there's nothing else in this world that will feed your soul. There is no substitute for the truth of God's Word. Nothing can grow your life except the Word of God. Nothing can build our families. Nothing can heal our nation but the Word of God. You see, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. God told the nation of Israel, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Problem number one, a national eating disorder. But problem number two is a nihilistic, experiential deception. Today, we live in a culture that is completely denying absolute authority. And today, instead of following the absolute authority of God and His Word for our life, we are substituting a trust in our own experience to guide us in our important decisions. Again, running from the north to the east, running to and fro to find the answers to life, trying to figure it all out, but never consulting the Word of God. Today in our culture, we accept, we tolerate every view unless it's God's view. It's amazing. Years ago, I was doing some hiking in the state of Wyoming. I was preaching at a camp, and we decided to take the young people to camp and hike them up into the mountains. We were already at about 8,000 feet, and we decided to hike up to Gypsum Peak, which was at 10,500 feet. We got those young people together, and we began that hike, and we got up there on a little plateau just before the peak, and as we were hiking along, the guide who was kind of assisting us there, he reached down to the ground, and he picked up a seashell. And he said, look around. And we began to look around, and there were seashells all over the top of Gypsum Peak. We're 10,500 feet above sea level, and we're finding seashells. And he began to ask us, how do you think this happened? This is amazing. He said, this is unbelievable. And he began to talk about the millions and billions and trillions of years with the age of the earth and so on. He said, there's no way to explain why seashells are up here. And I said, sir, I think that could be explained by a universal flood. And he turned in a huff and said, foolishness! Isn't it amazing how we accept all kinds of views, but when God's view is presented, we laugh it off as ridiculous. Today, we find ourselves rewriting our origin. How long are we going to believe this non-factual theory of evolution? We've been trying to defend this theory for decades now, and no one has been able to prove its truth. And yet we continue to defend what man thinks got us here when God simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 102 and verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. In Nehemiah 9 and verse number 6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the earth and all that therein is, the sea and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 3, I find an interesting verse. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God says what we see today did not come from that which appears. That is, evolution is false. What we see today in this world was the creation of an almighty God. But today we want to rewrite our origin. But not only do we see the rewrite of origin, we see the reversing of the obvious. Does anybody have any common sense in this world anymore? Today we punish people who work. It's amazing. And at the same time, we reward people who don't want to work. It came out 2 weeks ago that if you do absolutely nothing in America right now, the government will pay you $28,800 a year to do nothing. And as I told the college students this week, the government doesn't have any money. The government never has any money. The government has no source of income except from people who work. It's called taxes. But today, we have this reversing of the obvious. And we take those who work and we tax them at now some 50% in order to pay those who are unwilling to work. God states the obvious. If any man will not work, neither should he eat. The reversing of the obvious. Today, we are promoting the marriage of the same sexes. Does that make any sense? I mean, today, that is the preferred and popular lifestyle. It is the protected lifestyle. And everybody else that's opposed to it doesn't know what they're talking about. I just have a simple question. When we all die, there's not going to be anybody left. Duh. Does not it seem obvious that God said in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them and blessed them, male and female, and said to the male and the female, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That makes sense. Male, female, Oh yeah. More males and females. Today we have laws made by people who don't have to obey them. Does that make sense to anybody? That we are passing laws about health care that the people who made the law don't have to be a part of? They don't have to be under that law? That somehow power can exempt itself from the law? The Bible says, physician, heal thyself. Today, we have the notion that we can spend our way to prosperity. How many more trillions of dollars do we have to go in debt to figure out this isn't working? We're at 17 trillion now. But we're convinced that we can spend our way, just print more money, and we'll all have it great. Well, the Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. The rewrite of our origin, the reversion of the obvious, and finally, a rejection of obligation. We eliminate God in order to eliminate responsibility. See, we know there's a God. We know that. There is no such thing as an atheist. I meet people, sometimes they say, well, I'm an atheist. You know, try to have them on track, you try to witness to them, oh, I'm an atheist. And I always say, God doesn't believe you. And that's fair, they don't believe in God, he doesn't believe in them. God does not believe in atheists. He says so. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says, I have revealed myself to every person that's ever lived. I have proven myself to every person that I am God. He said, I've made it clear. It is clearly understood. And by the way, man knows that what this book says is true. God says so. Romans chapter 2. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. He says, there's people that have never seen the law. By the way, C.S. Lewis says there's never been a culture discovered anywhere in archaeology, never been a society, never been a group of people anywhere in the history of mankind, that even though they did not see a Bible, never had a missionary come and tell them the good news of the gospel, he said there's never been a culture whose laws did not mimic the Ten Commandments. He said there's never been a culture discovered that said it was okay to steal. Never been a culture anywhere that's been discovered said it was okay to kill. Never been a culture that said you can have anybody's wife that you want. No. Every culture that's ever been unearthed in archaeology, the records have shown that their laws mirrored the Ten Commandments. Why? Because God said so. He said it's written on their hearts. They don't have the law, but their society is set up based on that law. By nature, they do the things contained in the law. Why? Because it's written on their hearts. The only reason we deny God, and the only reason we run from His Word, is because we don't want to be accountable. Peter said it pretty plainly in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, he said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. And we seem to live in that day, do we not? Scoffers. People who laugh at the mention of God. They laugh at the mention of the Bible, that old-fashioned book. They laugh at righteousness. They laugh at Bible convictions. Knowing this, there shall come in the last days scoffers. Watch the next phrase. Walking after their own lusts. And saying, where's the promise of His coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they are willingly ignorant of. Well, there's a mouthful. Willingly ignorant. Why? Because they want to walk after their own lust. Man doesn't deny God because he doesn't think He exists. He doesn't laugh at the Bible because he doesn't think it's true. He denies God. He rejects God. He rejects the Bible because he doesn't want to quit sinning. That's what Jesus said in John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's not that they can deny the light. It's not that they can absolve the light, but they want to absolve their responsibility to that light. But be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Problem number one, a national eating disorder. Problem number two, a nihilistic experiential deception. But problem number three, a needless eventual death. As you study the life of Christ, you come quickly to the understanding or conclusion that Jesus Christ came into this world to bring life. He said in John 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to seek and to save. That which was lost. He came so that men could have eternal life. But beyond that, he came that we might have an abundant life as God's people. Once saved, once eternal life is settled, God wants us to experience life, life with him. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that hath the Son hath life. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God has come, Jesus Christ came to this earth to bring life, yet we choose a self-imposed dehydration. Verse 13, in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Today, we have dehydrated, weak, sickly, fainting, ineffective Christians who are sitting in starvation corner while the platter sits on the table filled with food. Jesus lamented, ye would not come to me that you might have life. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee unto me as a hen gathereth her chickens under wings? And you would not. Self-imposed dehydration. A self-inflicted demise. In verse 14, this passage closes with, they shall fall and never rise again. Truth is available. Food's in the platter. But we refuse to pick up a fork. Some years ago, I was preaching a revival in a town, and the church had placed me in a hotel to stay. And one morning, we were going to be going out soul winning, and I checked the weather, and it was a bit unsettled. It looked like possible thunderstorms, and I turned on the television to try to find the weather channel to see what it was predicted for that morning, to kind of determine if I should take a jacket or, you know, an umbrella and these kinds of things. And so I was looking for the weather channel, and I was coming through some channels to it, and I saw an advertisement. And I don't remember the show. It was one of these afternoon, daytime shows that I am not frequently familiar with. But they were advertising that they were going to be interviewing or talking about eating disorders. And I had been doing some counseling along this line with some people, and I was interested in the subject, had done some research and some study on my own, but I thought, wow, this program this afternoon, it was going to air at about 2:30, as I recall, and I don't even remember who the host was or what the program was, but they were going to be talking about eating disorders. It caught my attention, and I thought, boy, if I get back this afternoon, I'd like to catch a bit of that. Well, I returned to the room later that afternoon, about 2:45, and I remembered this program, and I turned on the television and found it, and it was already airing. They were already in the midst of the program, and so I kind of came in a little bit late. On the stage was the host of the program, and again, I do not remember his name or if he would be on today, but he was hosting this program, and on the stage with him, there were two ladies sitting in chairs, and the one, I found out, was a mother, and the other was the daughter. And I don't remember the age of the mother. The daughter, I remember, was 17. And the daughter was very healthy looking. She was a typical looking teenage girl, 17 years old. I don't remember how much they said she weighed or how tall she was or if they said, but she was very normal looking. But the mother was anorexic. And they told how this mother was 5'7" tall and weighed 88 pounds. At one point in this interview, the daughter had brought her mom onto the program to try to get her some help. In fact, the daughter literally wept through almost the entire program. Concern for her mother. And at one time during that program, the mother stood up, and she was wearing a dress that was very modest in covering, but it was not modest in fit. It was a black dress that went all the way to the floor, but it was very, very tight, and it revealed just exactly how skinny this woman was. I remember at one point the host, he asked her, he said, "Ma'am, you must eat something. What do you eat?" She said, I eat two soda crackers and drink water a day." When you watch something like this and hear something like this, your emotions go through a roller coaster. You're not sure whether to cry. Sometimes you feel like laughing at the situation. Other times you get angry. And I'm watching this as I'm sitting on the edge of the bed. I'm captured by this lady who is doing this to herself, this anorexic person. And I remember the host, he said, "Ma'am," with tears streaming down his face, he said, "Ma'am, why are you doing this?" And I remember she put out her arm, and that short black dress was sort of a sleeveless dress, and she put out her arm like this, and we all have a little extra skin underneath our bicep here, and she held out her arm like that, and she pulled on that skin underneath her bicep down, and she said, "Look at it. It just hangs on me. I'm so fat." And I'm thinking, lady, what do you see when you look in the mirror? I see a lady dying, starving herself to death, two crackers a day, dying in fear of being fat. And yet tonight, I meet people who are dying spiritually. They don't have to go to hell. Salvation's available. Jesus has already paid it all. He declared it is finished on the cross. And yet people hear that message and reject it. I meet Christians who are in spiritual decline, off in the far country of sin, away from God. Food's in the platter. Scripture written on their hearts. Truth available. But we've set down the fork. And we sit tonight in Starvation Corner. Could I invite you tonight to come and dine? Could I invite you tonight to taste and see that the Lord is good? Friend, if you're here without Christ, you don't have to die and go to hell. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the truth. And that truth can make you free. Christian, we don't have to stay in sin. We don't have to live a backslidden life. We don't have to live away from God if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Tonight, pick up the fork. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us tonight. We live in a culture that is starved of truth. We live in a country that was founded on the very word of God. And yet today we've allowed that platter of truth to sit idle on the table, ignoring it, rejecting it, replacing it. And Lord, I pray tonight that we, as your people at least, would pick up a utensil. We'd pick up the fork tonight and dive into the very word of God that can strengthen us, that can bless us, that can grow us and mature us to be what you want us to be. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior, that tonight they would taste and see that the Lord is good, that they would come and trust you as Savior and watch you meet their every need, supply all in their heart and life. Work in this invitation tonight.